Thank God for the mercy seat, that we can go to God and pray about whatever is on our heart. I love that verse, casting all your care on Him, because He cares. He cares for you. Well, we every day wake up and wonder what's going to happen today. These certainly have been changing times, and a lot of it has been challenging for us. For we who are believers in Jesus and in God's Word, our hearts are heavy for our culture. We know that Harvard and Yale and Colgate started off as Bible-based colleges to the glory of God, promoting the gospel. And of course, we're aware that within our educational institutions, there's been a war for ideology. What worldview will we follow? And it does grieve our hearts that largely the solid, truth-based, God-centered, Bible-based worldview that was very predominant in our culture for generations has been gradually eroded as churches, institutions, various groups have moved away from a God-centered worldview to a man-centered worldview. And that has effects on things. That faith that holds a culture together and holds our lives together as a society is under attack, and that's heavy on our hearts. And yet, the wonderful thing that we have as Christians is as we read the Bible, we realize there's always been spiritual warfare. It's been that way since the Garden of Eden, and God has faithfully been building His people, a people of faith. The kingdom of God is bigger than any kingdom on earth. And so it is, our hearts are encouraged. Our hearts are encouraged daily as we meditate and think upon God's word. I love the words of God when the Lord of hosts says in Malachi, I am the Lord, I change not. So with all the change around us, there's a God who doesn't change. And as we look to Him, our hearts find hope. We're encouraged. I love the scripture in Hebrews where it says, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. So there's so many things we're learning that we thought we could depend on, and now we can't depend upon it, but we can always depend on God. And that means there's hope for the nations, there's hope for our hearts, and there's hope for our lives. And I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 1, because Daniel had that God-centered faith. He had faith in an unchanging God. And don't you love it when you're reading the Bible and some pieces just start to fit together? And as I've been studying the life of Daniel, three pieces that have started to kind of fit together for me. And I hope you'll see them today and it'll bless your heart as much as it has blessed my heart. Is that if we have faith in the unchanging God, and if we will focus on the unchanging God, our faith will grow. Focus on the unchanging God and your faith will grow. Then as your faith grows, you'll become more faithful in your life. Because of faith in your heart, you will live faithfully. And then, because of that growing faithfulness, there will be fruitfulness. Glory will come back to God through your life in a fallen world. And those three pieces fit together. A growing faith, a growing faithfulness, and a growing fruitfulness. And sometimes it helps to see a picture, right? And I'm going to just share with you today several snapshot pictures from the life of Daniel that illustrate these truths. And I hope it'll really encourage and strengthen your heart today. In Daniel chapter 1, we find Daniel as a teenager. Most commentaries believe he was about 14 to 16 years old when the Babylonians came into Israel, destroyed the temple, took thousands of people captive all the way back hundreds of miles away to Babylon. And Daniel was one of those young men. He was taken because of his ability, of his obvious potential to be trained to serve under Nebuchadnezzar in the government. And that was the plan. They took select young men and they were going to train them. Daniel was one of those. And so it was that Daniel, in those early years, from 1 to say 16, he had been trained at home and by godly people that the Lord put in his life. And he had learned those verses out of the law, that the Lord thy God is one God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. He'd learned those things. He'd learned from Psalm 1, blessed, happy, fulfilled is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf won't wither, and whatever he does will prosper. He had learned these truths. These verses, these scriptures were deep in his soul, and now his life was to change. Sometimes change, we look at it, we say, how can any good come out of this? I'll tell you what, God has a bigger plan than we have. And God works good out of the difficult things in a fallen world. Daniel's life is a vivid illustration of the sovereignty of God to work good out of difficult things. Well, Daniel is a teenager, now is taken, put in a group of young men to be trained to work under the administration of Nebuchadnezzar. He is given the same food that the king eats, food offered to idols, various types of meat and so forth that the Jewish law prohibited Jews under the old covenant to eat. And so he's in a quandary because he's commanded to eat this food. But he knows it goes against the scripture for him as a Jewish follower of Jehovah God. But he's determined in his heart that he's going to follow God. He's going to believe God. He's going to obey God. And in Daniel chapter 1, notice verse 8, but Daniel, this is a teenager Daniel, uprooted, taken away from his home in another country, another culture, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Here's Daniel as a young man, but because of scripture in his life, because of training in his life, because of faith in his life as a young person, because of wise choices he's making, he's committed, I want to do what's right. And he's not rebellious toward his human authorities, even though humanly he could have been bitter toward them because they're the ones that took him into captivity. But he respected imperfect yet God ordained authorities in his life. He respected their position. And he trusted God, that God had allowed this, and he wisely, as a teenager, comes up with a creative alternative, which would allow him to obey his human authority and his ultimate authority, God. And so it is that Daniel, here in this pagan culture, because of godly parents and godly influencers, is standing and shining as a light to the glory of God. It's a reminder to us that God hates God-centered education for young people. He does everything he can to remove the Bible, prayer, faith in God out of our culture and out of our educational institutions. Satan knows that the Bible teaches that focusing on the unchanging God will grow faith in your heart. I want us to see a second truth here. Faith then in our unchanging God will produce faithfulness and fruitfulness. And so I'm calling it faithful fruitfulness. Let's watch it together, how it works out in Daniel's life. Faithful fruitfulness in a teenager's life. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 9, now God brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Daniel asked for a creative alternative. He asked to be allowed to eat a diet consistent with the Old Testament scriptures for the Jewish people. And he was permitted to. He had already shown a good attitude that he wasn't rebellious. This wasn't something he was doing just to be rebellious. He appealed with a spirit of appeal. And he was permitted, put on a test. 10 days went by, and he was healthy. He was strong. And the man who oversaw him realized the purpose of the king is for him to be healthy. He's healthy. I'll allow him to stay on this diet. Well, the training continued. And after that training, in verse 19, the king communed with them, and among all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, Therefore, they stood before the king in all matters of wisdom, understanding. The king inquired of them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers. So Daniel was allowed this creative alternative. He obeyed his human authority. He obeyed his divine authority. He kept a right attitude. He sought to be the best he could be in whatever situation to the glory of God. And his faith produced faithfulness and fruitfulness, the fruitfulness of a wonderful testimony in a pagan society. Well, let's go down in time a little bit further. Faithful fruitfulness in a young man's early career. In Daniel chapter 2, if you'll just look there with me, verse 1, the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, he had a dream. And in this dream, he saw this image. And this was an image with a golden head and then shoulders of silver, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, and legs of iron, and feet of clay and iron mixed. But the king, this dream was dramatic, and yet it passed from him, it slipped from him, but he knew it was significant. It was a God-sent thing. And so he put out a request that all of his leadership could not come up with. He said, "You need to tell me the dream I forgot and what it means." And they said, "No, you tell us the dream and maybe we'll tell you what it." He said, "Nope, I'll know you're all phonies. The way I'll know you're for real is if you can tell me the dream. I'll know it if you tell me." Well, nobody could do it. But Daniel had been gifted by God. He was prepared for such a time as this. And so we read in Daniel chapter 2, verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king, "The secret which the king has demanded cannot the wise men show to the king, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets and maketh known to King Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days." What's Daniel doing early on in his career? He is pointing glory to God, that any ability he has comes from God. He is a God-glorifying young man. And so he ends up interpreting the dream, giving the dream exactly. Yep, that's it. And here's what it means. These are the Gentile powers. You're the head of gold. You have ultimate power, Nebuchadnezzar. There'll come another kingdom after you, the Medes and the Persians. There'll come another kingdom after you, and so forth. And so Nebuchadnezzar falls on his face, worships. He says in verse 47, "Of a truth, it is that your God is God of gods, a Lord of kings, a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. Then made Daniel a great man." The king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts, made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors. So here it is, early in his career, he is faithful to God. His faith is strong, he's faithful, and he's very fruitful. He has a powerful witness for God to this pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar. And God blessed him and showed him the coming kingdoms prophetically in this book of Daniel. Daniel praised God, and even the king praised God. Well, let's go down a little further in time. In Daniel chapter 3, Daniel had influenced three young friends. They were taken captive with him. They were partners in all of this. And they stood with Daniel in seeking the creative alternative of what they would eat. And so it is that these young men were also in administration in the government, and a great test came upon them. Unfortunately, Nebuchadnezzar knew about God, and he gave a measure of lip service to God, but his heart still was not fully turned to God. And he had ultimate power and authority and riches. He became very prideful. And in his pride, he built a 90-foot image of himself. Isn't that something, how we all like our name on stuff, right? Okay. Matter of fact, the bricks, they're still finding bricks, and they're all stamped with Nebuchadnezzar's name. Okay. He said, "I want to be remembered." And so Nebuchadnezzar made this big, huge image because he had realized in the prophecy he was the head of gold. I'm the one. It's all about me. He wasn't thinking about the God who gave the interpretation of the dream and the God that gave him breath. And so when music was played in that culture, then everybody was commanded, when you hear the music, you got to bow down to that image. He didn't do it. The three Hebrew children wouldn't do it. These three friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why? They knew the scriptures. They knew the Bible said, thou shalt have no other God before me. And you're not to worship any other God. And they wouldn't bow down. Well, the penalty for not bowing down was pretty strict. You got thrown in a big, huge, fiery furnace that people could watch you burn, okay? And that was the penalty. And when they wouldn't bow down, the king said, one more chance. You know, recant, bow down, and they wouldn't do it. Here's what they answer. Listen to Daniel 3:17. If so be our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. They believed in a sovereign, all-powerful God. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, he's sovereign. God can deliver us. It will be God's choice. But even if God doesn't choose to deliver us, be this known to you, king, we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. Wow. What faith. Faith they were willing to die for. They knew God was all-powerful, he was able, but they also submitted that God is sovereign. And if it's not God's will for us to live through this, that's okay, because as believers in the living God, when we die, we will go to be with God in heaven. Well, you can read the whole account in Daniel 3. The soldiers throwing them into the furnace were killed with intense heat. That's how hot this thing was. The king then was astonished as he watched. There were three men. Wait a minute. There's four men walking around inside this fiery furnace, and the fourth is like the Son of God. And he calls them and he says, come out. Come out of the furnace. And they come out of the furnace. They have no singeing of their clothing, no smell of fire. Here again, faith led to faithfulness, which led to fruitfulness. Fruitful testimony again to a pagan king. And here's what Nebuchadnezzar says in Daniel 3:28. Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and have changed the king's word. You see, in Babylon, the head of gold, he had final authority. Nobody could change the king's word. Well, God did. God did. You will be burned in the fiery furnace. He could throw them in the fiery furnace, but he couldn't burn them in the fiery furnace. They were fireproof. And so he said, they yielded their bodies that they might not serve or worship any God except their own God. What a testimony. What a powerful witness that their faith led to faithfulness, and it led to fruitfulness of a powerful witness to the glory of God. Now let's go down a few more years. Faithful fruitfulness in Daniel in his again tested faith. You know, life is filled with tests. It's true for Daniel. It's true for all of us. And faith is the key in our faithful God. Sometime later, King Nebuchadnezzar had another dream. And it was a dream of a huge tree, a prosperous tree. But then it was cut down. A band of iron and bronze was put about its stump. And 7 years passed. Well, nobody could interpret it. But Daniel was called forth and he interpreted it. And he gave this interpretation in Daniel 4:25. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling, king, shall be with the beasts of the field, to eat grass as oxen. 7 years will pass by till you know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomever he wills. That's what the dream was all about. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto you. You're going to live, but king, you're going to go through 7 years of something terrible until your heart is humble and you know that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, and he doesn't stop there, and then he gives some application, okay? The rubber meets the road. Wherefore, O king, verse 27, let my counsel be acceptable to thee. Break off thy sins by righteousness, thy iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Well, that proud king, even though he'd had several revelations of who God is, he didn't repent. The dream was fulfilled. He became insane. He ate grass like oxen do until 7 years went by, and then he humbled himself before God. And he makes this confession in Daniel 4, verse 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High. I praised and honored him that liveth forever. Who's eternal? God. Whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation. Who's unchanging? God. He saw it. He understood it now, but he had to go through some very humbling circumstances to get there. Isn't that true in most of our lives? It is in mine. He said further in verse 35, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" God is sovereign. He's sovereign. What a confession of faith in a man now whose heart and mind was changed. It's God that's unchanging, not me and my kingdom. It's God's kingdom that's eternal. The most important thing in all the world is a right relationship with the Creator God. And so it is. I like the little cartoon where Peanuts says to Snoopy, "Snoopy, many folks are praying for God to heal our land, but I think he's still waiting for people to humble themselves, repent, and turn from their wicked ways." That was true. And it was true in Nebuchadnezzar's life. Well, let's go down the way several more years in Daniel's life. Faithful fruitfulness in his senior years. Last week we saw this. Daniel in his 80s. His faith, faithfulness, and fruitfulness continue. He is still in governmental administration. He was prime minister under Nebuchadnezzar, but now several other kings have come and gone. He is no longer the prime minister. And so it is that he is serving under Belteshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And in an orgy where he's taking the golden cups from the temple, which they destroyed in Jerusalem, and having an orgy and mocking God, handwriting on the wall in the midst of the banquet that you're weighed, you're found wanting, and it's over. The kingdom's over. No one could interpret it. They remembered Daniel from years earlier. He interpreted dreams. They called him in. He interpreted the dream. Daniel 5:22, you remember last week, "O Belshazzar, thou hast not humbled thy heart, though thou knewest all this." You knew about your grandfather. You knew about God, and you still would not humble your heart. You've lifted your heart against the heaven, the Lord of heaven. You brought these vessels in. You have not glorified the God who holds you and your breath in his hand. And so here's Daniel. Young teenager, young man in his career, middle years in his career, now in his 80s, continuing to have faith, continuing to be faithful, continuing to be fruitful, speaking truth in love, even when it could risk his own life. And so it is, he spoke the truth that that night Babylon would fall and the king would be killed. Amazingly, Daniel's life was spared. He was raised up in his later 80s to be the prime minister under a new kingdom ruled by the Medes and Persians under Cyrus, whose title was Darius. One more now true account from the life of Daniel illustrating these principles if you look at Daniel chapter 6. Faith in our unchanging God produces faithful fruitfulness. Look at it. In Daniel 6 verse 1, the promotion of Daniel, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. Three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because he had an excellent spirit. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. You know, attitude is everything. Attitude is everything. And if you have faith in God, doesn't matter what happens in your world, you're going to be you're going to have stability. You're going to have a confidence, not in yourself, but in your God. And the king saw this. He saw these qualities in Daniel. With godly age, there can come wisdom and experience and perspective. And Daniel's years of administration in Babylon, the new king from the Medes and Persians saw that wisdom and put Daniel into leadership as prime minister. God can choose to greatly use believers of all ages, teenagers, young adults, middle years of life, senior years of life. Daniel was close to 90 when he was made prime minister under King Cyrus, and he greatly influenced the king's support for the return of the Jews to Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the temple. Years earlier, Caleb, who served with Joshua, was claiming mountains for God in his 80s. The Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation from the Isle of Patmos when he was a senior citizen. Well, notice the persecution of Daniel, verse 4. The president's princes sought to find an occasion against him, but they couldn't find anything. His life was consistent. They said the only way we'll find something, verse 5, is if it's in his faith, because he won't compromise his faith. And so they assembled together. They came to the king in verse 6, and they said in verse 7, all the presidents of the kingdom. That was a lie. Yeah, that happens. Governors, princes, counselors, captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute, make a firm decree that whosoever shall make petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of you, king, will be cast into the den of lions. O king, establish the decree, sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians. Now, this is where the king, Darius Caesar, was foolish. He hastily signed a piece of legislation. Now, his kingdom was different than the Babylonians. In the Babylonians, the king, if his word was it, it was law. Under the laws of the Medes and Persians, the law ruled even over the king. The king had to go by the law. And so it was kind of big on his ego. Yeah, you know, that's cool. You are so great. You are so awesome. Let's just make it that nobody can pray to anybody but you. You get to be God for a month. Well, it fed his ego. He didn't think it through. And he signed. Well, where God is at work, where God is at work, you can expect Satan to attack. Amen? Family, church, government, whatever God establishes, devil's going to fight it. He's going to work against it. And so the New Testament tells us we war against spiritual powers. Yes, working through people who are non-believers. They don't even know the influences in their life. And often, jealousy, pride, destructiveness, hunger for power. You talk about conspiracies. There was a conspiracy from the beginning in the government with Adam and Eve when Satan conspired to tempt them and bring their fall. And there will be conspiracies till the day we go home to heaven, because Satan is a murderer, a liar, and the father of lies. It will be that way. Don't be surprised. Daniel's testimony was consistent. No major flaw could be used against him. His commitment to his faith. Yes, here's where we'll get him. We'll lie to the king and get him to sign the law, and then we know he won't compromise. He believes in God, and he's going to keep following his God. And so the ploy to build on pride and the law worked. And the law was signed, and here's this foolish king who took the bait. He rushed through and passed the law. Kind of, have you ever heard this thing? Let's pass the law so we can find out what's in it. You know, that kind of thing happens actually probably in both parties, you know, around. We live in a fallen world. You know, people get an opportunity, they get power, and they rush into it. And so it is, we need to learn from the past and learn from history. The king unwittingly had condemned his own favored prime minister, and he was upset because he saw that his own leaders, who were supposed to be there helping him succeed, were actually plotting against him for their own personal purposes. And so it is that the Bible now tells us about the prayer of Daniel. Look at verse 10. Daniel knew the writing was signed. He knew it. He went, his windows being open, he kneeled and prayed three times, and he gave thanks to God. Woo! Faith. God, you're still on the throne, and you've allowed this. And if I die, it's okay. I go to be with you. And Lord, you've delivered in the past. You may choose to deliver me. I'm just going to keep trusting my God. Wow, what a testimony. God overrules kings. And Daniel knew in his heart, as Paul did, that he was purposed to live to the glory of God. If he lived or died, it really didn't matter, because for the believer to die is to be with Christ, which is far better. And yes, God does overrule kings and kingdoms in impossible circumstances. And so it was, Daniel refused to live in fear or self-interest. Now, previously, when a creative alternative was available, he took that creative alternative very wisely, respecting both human authority and God's, and was able to please both. But in this situation, it was a direct plot by the enemies of God. There was no creative alternative. There was no way to work through this. To pray in secret would be then to live in fear. And when faced with this direct conflict between God's authority and his appointed human authority, which was imperfect, which it all is and always will be, there was no creative alternative, and he chose to obey God and suffer whatever consequences would come. That's the same thing the apostles did in the New Testament when they were commanded not to preach in the name of Jesus. They obeyed their higher authority when there was a direct conflict that couldn't be resolved, willing to suffer, willing even to die for their faith. Notice the prosecution of Daniel. Daniel chapter 6, verse 12. They came near, they spoke to the king, they said, "Remember what you signed? Pass, sending him, you can't change it." Verse 13, the king said, "Daniel," and they said, "Oh, that Daniel, which came out of Judah, you know, he's a believer in God, you see, and he doesn't regard you." That was a lie. He was very respectful of his authority or the decree. Well, he did disobey it because of a higher law. The king heard these words. He was displeased. He didn't want this to happen. He hadn't thought it through. He set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. He labored till the going down of the sun. He couldn't figure a way around it. He couldn't figure a solution. The laws of the Medes and Persians were set. And then verse 16, the king commanded, they brought Daniel, cast him into the den of lions. The king spake and said to Daniel, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver you." You see, Daniel had been a witness. And the king knew that Daniel's God had the power to deliver him. The question was, would he choose to? Because he's still sovereign. A stone was brought. They laid it on the mouth of the den, verse 17. The king went to his palace, and he spent the night fasting. Didn't bring in anything to divert him. His sleep went from him. He just knew he'd blown it. And he realized he'd been manipulated. He knew good and well that Daniel was loyal and respectful, and that this was a set-up plot out of jealousy from Daniel's enemies for personal reasons. And unlike the Babylonian kings whose law word was law, he couldn't change it. He couldn't fix it. And so we say today, can you imagine that people might use laws to defeat, to be deceitful or to advance their own selfish purposes? Yes, it's been going on for centuries. And in God's providence, God places people in all walks of life to be light and salt. Whatever walk of life you've been placed in, it's not by accident. God has a plan to use you in that walk of life to bring glory back to God. Well, notice the protection of Daniel in verse 19. The king arose early in the morning, went in haste to the den of lions. He came, he cries out, "Daniel, servant of the living God, is the God whom you serve continually able to deliver you?" And Daniel says, "My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not hurt me. As before him, innocency was found in me, and also before thee." Daniel had no ill will toward the king. "I haven't done harm." The king was exceedingly glad. He was thrilled. He commanded that Daniel be brought up out of the den. They put down ropes or a ladder. They brought him up. And there was no hurt on him, the Bible says, because he believed in God. Clearly, Daniel had shared his faith with Nebuchadnezzar, or with Cyrus. He perhaps had shared the account of earlier Nebuchadnezzar, the fiery furnace, and how God delivered the three Hebrew young men. He, no doubt, had shared about Nebuchadnezzar's humbling after 7 years, and how he came to repentance, and he came to faith in the God of the Bible, the Creator God. He, no doubt, had shared the story, an account of Belteshazzar and his pride, and how God took him down and removed him from the kingdom. And so King Darius Cyrus knew there is a true, all-powerful God. He knew it intellectually from the life of Daniel's teaching and witness. And he realized his own pride in setting himself up in this way. And he wanted Daniel to be saved. And lion pits were used in those days by authorities for execution. And he knew God could deliver Daniel, but would God do it? That was the big question. And when he found out that morning, he heard Daniel's voice, "Hey, I'm okay." Oh, was he relieved. He was so relieved, and he was so thankful. And the New Testament commentary on this in Hebrews 11 says this about the people of faith who've gone before us in the Old Testament, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. That's Daniel. Quenched the violence of the fire. That's the three Hebrew young men. Escaped the edge of sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Others had trial of cruel mocking, scourgings. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were slain with the sword. These all, having obtained a good report through faith. You get it? God's sovereign. He's sovereign. He is wise in all his decisions. We can't see the big picture of eternity and an eternal kingdom and what it is that God has planned. We live by faith. We live by submission. We submit to God, to our unchanging sovereign God. Stephen was stoned to death early in his life as a martyr. About the same time, Peter was delivered from death. That's in the sovereign choice of God. And then it was that Peter was delivered over and over and over. And in old age, he was crucified upside down as a martyr for Christ. Paul was delivered over and over and over from life-threatening situations. And then when it was God's timing, God took him home as a martyr. He was beheaded in Rome. Our lives are in God's hands. Isn't that a good place to be? My times are in thy hands. Isn't it great? We don't have to fret. We don't have to worry. My times are in thy hands. Lord, it's up to you. If you take me home early, late, it's going to be right on time because it's your plan. And there's a bigger plan because my life is more than just down here. I'm going to serve you for eternity. And this bigger perspective that God can give to believers is so valuable. Well, the punishment of the unbelievers. Look at verse 24. The king commanded those who had accused Daniel, they and their children and their wives and families were thrown into the den. And guess what? Some liberal commentaries say the lions just weren't hungry. They were real old lions. These were hungry lions. They weren't old lions. And before their bodies hit the ground, their bones were broken. Whoa. You see, the law of the Medes and Persians was harsh. Our choices often affect other people. And that was the case in this situation. We'll look at the proclamation of the king in verse 25. I make a decree, verse 26, that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, steadfast forever. His kingdom that shall not be destroyed, his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivered and rescued. He worketh signs, wonders in heaven and earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? Here is this pagan king testifying, God is the true God. The God of creation, the God of the Bible, the God of Daniel is the one true, eternal, sovereign God. What a testimony to the glory of God. The prospering of the man whose faith in his unchanging God produced faithful fruitfulness, so Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius. Do you get the picture? Kings and kingdoms pass away. The life of faith in the King of Kings leads to faithfulness. And faithfulness leads to fruitfulness to the glory of God. Isn't that a great pattern to follow in our lives? That's the pattern. That's the pattern God wants us to follow. And so it is, let me encourage us. Focus our faith in the unchanging God, and our faith will grow. Don't get distracted by all the stuff going on. Be aware of what's going on, but keep your focus on the unchanging God, and your faith will keep growing. Your faith will keep growing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Be in God's word daily. Be in a Bible-based church faithfully. Accept Christ as your personal Savior. Then come to know him intimately in your life. And when the storms of life come, listen to Jesus' words. Focus on me, not the storm. Focus on me. Faith in our unchanging God then will produce faithfulness. What did Daniel do? He prayed 3 times a day and he was going to keep that up. This is going to continue in his life. He's going to be faithful. And praise God for faithful parents who taught Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in their youth. And the seeds of faith stuck for a lifetime. Keep looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. When you're weak, cry out to God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He will give you right desires and the power to do them. Run to Jesus, your high priest, and find grace and mercy to help in time of need. Faithfulness is then enabled by our unchanging God and will produce fruitfulness. Jesus described the Christian life as Jesus the vine and you the branch, and you're abiding in him. You're just depending upon him day by day by day throughout your life. Remember this, God determines the degree of fruitfulness. You will bear much fruit. Your much fruit isn't to be compared to someone else's much fruit. He will determine the degree of fruitfulness. Your part is to be faithful. Be faithful in the place where God puts you. Hope deeply in God. He is able to do great things. He is unchanging, he is sovereign, and he's all wise in what he does. Faith in our unchanging God produces faithful fruitfulness. I love a little article that one of our Christian school teachers, Eric Lewis, posted. He said, many of you will remember the name of Jim Elliot, and I remember that name. He and four other Christian missionaries died about 65 years ago. They were killed by Ecuadorian natives, and it all hit the headlines around the world. They were martyrs for faith in Christ. It was in the newspapers, magazines that inspired books and films, and generations of people were called to the mission field. Out of that tragedy, God worked good things. But he went on to share this, that something you may not know is that Jim Elliot had an older brother named Bert. And Bert served as a missionary in Peru. And Bert was used to plant several churches, start a Christian school, work with drug addicts, help people with physical and spiritual needs. And he did that for 62 years down there in Peru. No movies were ever made. No books were ever written. His love for the Savior was his reward. And like his brother, unlike his brother, was an unsung hero, but like his brother, he died on the mission field in 2012. He wasn't a martyr. He died at the ripe age of 87, steadfast and faithful until the end. Sometimes we, yes, lift up heroes, and sometimes very appropriately, who have died as martyrs, who endure some tragic or difficult thing, but some of the greatest heroes are the people who just are faithful. They're faithful to God in the place where God has placed them. Let that be you and me. People growing in faith because our focus is on the unchanging God. And because of our growing faith, there's a growing faithfulness in our life. And that growing faithfulness in God's grace and providence will produce a growing fruitfulness to the glory of God. God, make us faithful. As we think of God's grace, if we're ever to be faithful, we first need a relationship with God. And how does that come? We can't earn heaven. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We have to come to the cross. And we need to repent of our sin and see that Jesus died for sinners. None of us are worthy. And we need to put our faith in Jesus and trust him by faith to save our soul. And if you're here and you're listening by streaming video or here in the room, God knows no boundaries. You can pray in a car, you can pray in a church, and you can pray at home. And I would just invite you to pray the sinner's prayer. Just call out to Jesus and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me now for Jesus' sake. I believe Christ died for me and rose again. Come into my life. The power for faithfulness comes out of a relationship with the living Christ, that he lives in you, and now he can live through you. For we who are believers, let us hope deeply in God. Our hope isn't in any political system, any human government that will ultimately pass away. Our hope is in the Lord and in his eternal kingdom and his eternal person. Hope deeply in God. He can do great things. He can empower you to be known for doing good and respecting the dignity of all persons as image bearers. You can become known by God's grace for loving others, even including our persecutors, for being calm and invincible and fearless like Daniel. God can enable his people. Would you just come to Jesus right now in your heart as I do in mine and say, Lord, you are my rock. You are my sovereign God. and I put my hope in you. You are the hope of the nations. And yes, you are the hope of my heart. Faith in our unchanging God produces faithful fruitfulness. Let's believe it. It's been illustrated by Daniel. By God's grace, may it be illustrated by our lives, not to our glory, but to the glory of God.